Hello, welcome to Evidence for Faith. It's your host, Michael Lane, as we continue in our series here on John, the Gospel of John. And this is lesson number 5, and I'm titling this one, Christmas According to the Gospel of John. This is going to be the Christmas part. As I've already mentioned, John doesn't really have a Christmas story in it. Matthew does, Luke does. Matthew showing the kingship of Jesus, and Luke showing the human aspect of God coming into human flesh. What we call incarnate. But John is as different as there's so many unique things about this wonderful gospel. So let's jump in here. You ready? So if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to John chapter 1, verse 14. We'll see how far we get with this today in the gospel. So let's begin. I want to begin by just telling you, though, as I just mentioned, John's gospel is so unique, and we come to what I believe is one of the most mysterious verses that you can find in the entire Bible. I don't know how this happened. I've been asked this many times, well, explain the virgin birth. I can't. I don't know how. But I do believe with all my heart that it happened just as John wrote. So here's the Christmas story according to the book of John. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as in the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There you go. There's the Christmas story in the Gospel of John. There's just not much there. I don't know how your family is, but I grew up in my family always would read the Christmas account out of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, before we would ever open presents on Christmas Day. My dad would always read this passage. He'd sit in his chair, open his Bible. As far back as I can remember, we did this kind of thing. When I got around, I don't know, maybe fifth grade, sixth grade, something like that, I got up one morning, got everybody up for Christmas, as I normally did. I was the one who got everybody up. We always opened presents in the morning. And before we could open them, of course, my dad was going to read the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas account. And I asked if I could do it instead. And now, as a dad, he's going to be very proud to let his son, yeah, here, you take my Bible, sit in my chair, you read it. And he had it open to Luke chapter 2. Well, I closed that and opened up to John chapter 1. And as I had it open there, I read verse 14. And I read this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, there we are. We're done. It's the Christmas story. So it is a condensed version, no doubt. It didn't work. My dad didn't let me get away with that. He made me read both Luke and then the Christmas account in Matthew before we could open presents. But this is the Christmas story. It really is. The Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Now, this Christmas passage in this verse in John, like I say, we can't explain it. We're not giving any circumstances on throughout the Bible of how God is both 100% man and 100% God at the same time. But that is what John is actually declaring, that God, the Word, became flesh, took on human flesh, and then he dwelt among us. So he is 100% man. He's 100% God. And mathematically, I can't figure it out, so I would say it's a miracle. I don't know how else to explain it. I do know, by researching this, and because I didn't live in the first century A.D., but around 90 A.D., there were already skeptics who were teaching that Jesus was neither fully God or he was not fully man. Actually, there are some quote-unquote denominations that teach that even to this day. Some cults still teach this to this day, that Jesus is not fully God or he's not fully man. Well, this was going on even in the first century. So John, in writing his gospel, it was the last gospel we said it was written, and he is attacking this idea with this passage right here in this first chapter. John had just finished stating in the doctrine of who the Word was and that the Word was the Creator God, and that the Word was God. Now John is saying that the Word didn't just appear to be human, but the Word became. The Word became is used here. Remember, go back, look at it. And the Word became flesh. John 1:14, became. Now, that is the Greek word. If you go back, what's the meaning of this? Well, geomene is the word here, and it's basically meaning is to become or to come into being. And what John is saying is God came into being a human, is what it says, taking on human flesh. So how can God be both fully man and fully God? Like I said, I don't know. Nobody, no theologian or anybody has been able to actually answer this. As I said, I think this is just another miracle that's not generally recorded in the book of John, but he does have this. It's the miracle of Christmas. This is why Christmas is so important. The best explanation we can get of this is probably from Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And now, being a physician, I mean, who better to write about this than a physician? He writes, and if you take a look in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, I'll read this again out of the English Standard is what we're using because we're going for word by word here. And it states this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, there is the best explanation you're going to get on the incarnation of God becoming, he's still fully God, but he's also becoming fully man. It's very confusing. I don't think Luke understood it either. Mary was confused with this. It even says that she even asked, "Well, how can this happen if I'm a virgin?" And I think this mystery was even apparent to this doctor, Dr. Luke, where he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's a mystery. It really is. We just have to accept it. There are certain things in Scripture we can't explain because we're trying to understand the mind of Almighty God. You just can't understand certain things in this life. Now, let me make this extremely clear. This is not some sort of a divine-human union sometimes that we see like in pagan mythology. For instance, like Heracles, who was the son of Zeus and the mortal woman, what was her name? Alcmene. Trying to go back to Greek mythology here and remember that. But it's not that type of a union where a god comes down and mates with a female. And we get this that, you know, like Heracles is both part god and part man. No, Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. It's different because what we see here is the word overshadow. Now, this word here that Luke uses, the whole Most High will overshadow you, this is only used five times in the entire scripture. The most common usage is found in describing Jesus' transfiguration, when his human shell was momentarily removed, allowing Peter, James, and John to see him in his Shekinah glory. Luke writes about this also. Look at the passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 29 through 35, and we read about this. And I'll read it right now. "As he was praying," this is talking about Jesus, "the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were very heavy with sleep, But when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he was really saying. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So we see the word overshadow being used here. It's the Greek word meaning to envelop in a haze or envelop in a brilliance. It's a very interesting word. It's not used, as I said, very often. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, the meaning of this word, it means a shining cloud surrounding and enveloping a person with brightness. Thayer continues to write on the subject of Mary, saying that the Holy Spirit, this is talking about this Christmas experience here, the Holy Spirit was present and exerting creative energy upon the womb of Mary, thus impregnating it. Now, I can't explain all this, but I'm telling you, I believe what the Bible is saying is true. And it's very important to understand that Mary was still a virgin through this process. Again, I add, this is impossible for us to understand, that Jesus would be born fully God and fully man. Now, some scientists that I've talked to and colleagues of mine in the past have suggested to me that the case of Mary going on here is a biological process that we today call parthenogenesis. That parthenogenesis occurred, and that answers the question of how she gave birth as a virgin. Now, I imagine there's many of you who are not familiar with the biological term parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis is a term we see, and it can, there are certain textbooks, biology books and stuff that'll call it a virgin birth, having nothing to do spiritually or theologically. That's just biologically speaking. It's actually a form of reproduction in which the egg develops into a totally new individual without being fertilized. I know most of you are probably wondering right now, what? An egg can just develop totally into another life form? Well, yes, and in certain cases it can. Parthenogenesis occurs in what biologically we refer to as lower animals, not humans. We see it in freshwater worms that we see under a microscope called rotifers. It's very common with them, and they're very common in lakes all through many places in the United States and around the world. There are also some insects that are capable of performing this form of continuing their species. It's a last-ditch effort by many of these organisms that can do this to keep the species going. Bees are one of the most common insects that routinely use parthenogenesis, and they use it to produce male drones. Ants, aphids also do this, as there are some higher levels of animals that can do it on special occasions. Fish, there's a couple of species of fish that can. There's a couple of species of amphibians that can do it. There are some reptiles that can do it. But these are all like an emergency thing to keep the species going. That's when they perform parthenogenesis. But in mammals, especially in humans, it's never happened. It doesn't happen in animals like mammals, and definitely does not happen in people. I can tell you from a genetic point of view that Jesus was not born this way. I mean, I can shoot this idea, those who suggest this, I can shoot this down very easily. It's very simple. Because if it were to occur in humans, if this is what Mary had experiencing, the baby would have to be female. Because in humans, as most of you know, humans, we have male and female, and a female is double X chromosomes. So they have two chromosomes, one from mom, one from dad. Jesus was a male. The X chromosome, obviously, from Mary. The Y chromosome comes from the male. And she was a virgin. Joseph was not his true father. Joseph was his stepfather. God was his father. And if you recall from biology, a human comes into normal form as a male and a female. unless there's chromosomal disorder or something. So looking at the chromosomes, a female has two X chromosomes, while a male has an X and a Y. So typically, a female, like I say, is double X. There's two X's. The genotype of a typical male is XY. Now, which one's Jesus? Jesus is a male. You see, a female that goes through parthenogenesis would only be able, in a certain case like this, would only be able to produce X chromosomes, no Y. To have the Y, you have to have a different partner to produce that. Males are the ones that, and I'm sure most of you know, determine the sex of the baby. Because females can only produce the X chromosomes, males have an X and a Y. They are the ones that choose who's going to be, actually, it's not a choice, conscious thought, choice that they make, like, oh, I want this child I'm going to have to be a girl or this one to be a boy. It doesn't quite work like that. But a male, if he yields the Y chromosome, then you get a male child born. If he males, gives off his X chromosomes, a copy of his X chromosome, then it's going to be a female. And that's the way it works. Now, back to the Christmas story. So you understand, there's no way parthenogenesis explains Jesus, because Jesus is male, not female. So totally, totally wrong. Anyway, back to our Christmas story. Critics who say that Jesus was born by parthenogenesis, totally, totally wrong. Though I hear this at Christmas time frequently, because Jesus is a male. So no, that is not the case. If parthenogenesis was to happen with Mary, Jesus would have been a female. Can't be like it. I believe Mary, through all of this now, was just as confused about all this that was about to happen to her as we are even to this day. And like I say, I don't think Dr. Luke even understood it as he tried to describe it. He didn't go into great detail because I don't think he understood it. And being a learned scholar, a physician, he doesn't write on how this took place. So we have to just focus on what John wrote. The Word became flesh. There you go. That's the whole thing. And we've already learned who the Word is, and the Word existed already, as John has already told us. He was at the beginning when everything became. He was the Creator God. It is Elohim. Now, God was made flesh. The Word becomes flesh. So John has been using like a little, I hate to say it, but like a little game here, a little mystery of talking about the Word. But the Word became flesh. And now we know who the Word is. It's Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He is born of a woman. Thus, he is a member, and this is so important for Christmas, he is a member of the human race. He has to be a member of the human race in order to redeem, to save the human race. So he has to be a human, but he has to be God, who is sinless, to take our place. Because of our fallen state and rebellion to God, we are all guilty of death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We are all guilty of committing some type of sin of which the penalty is death. It sounds morbid. I'm sure. Yeah, it does. It sounds morbid. And it is, except for what Jesus came to do. Why John is telling this right off at the beginning of his gospel, he's telling us right away, Jesus came, he is totally God, but he came in the form of human flesh so that he could save us. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die in our place, accepting the death penalty upon us, that was upon us, upon himself, that we deserve to die, but he took it for him. But to die for all humans, you understand, he had to be born into the human race. This is the Christmas story. It's the miracle of Christmas. God willingly sent his son to die for us. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But that verse doesn't end there. That verse in Romans 6 goes on. But the free gift of God is eternal life. What's the gift? In Jesus Christ our Lord. John tells us that the eternal God, Jesus, came to earth, veiled in human flesh. He also came as an offering of grace. Remember, he's the Lamb of God that comes into the world to take away the sins of the world. And as we said in a previous lesson, like in Zechariah, he will remove the sin, the iniquity in one day. This was his role. He came with an offer of grace to save us. He and only he alone can remove our sins from us and usher us into eternal life with God. And it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything but accept it. So, my friends, have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I'm not talking about, oh, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know he died on the cross. I know he rose again, and he died for people. My friends, even Satan and the demons know that. No. The word belief, and we're going to get more into this, the word belief that John uses so often is the word pistuo in Greek. It is like a dual meaning. It means to put your trust in and to commit to. That's pistuo. John uses it over and over and over. So have you come to a saving knowledge that would be pistuo? Have you put your trust and committed your life to Jesus? Jesus doesn't offer us just fire insurance from hell. He's offering you eternal life if you trust him and if you commit your life to him. If you haven't done that, why not today? Well, thank you so much for joining us today. And I hope you're enjoying these lessons and hope you come back for lesson number 6 as we continue. And if this helps you, we would love to hear it. If you have questions, please let us know. And if you have today put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, please let us know. We can help guide you and give you materials and show you things that would help you in your walk with God. So, my friends, until we meet again, take care. And may God bless.